I want to preach a sermon this morning entitled, The Lord is Great. Yes. Because the Lord is great, isn't he, this morning? And if, with that in mind, can we turn to Psalm 40? We're going to read the whole psalm there. Psalm 40, 4-0. Says that I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, Lord my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you planned for us. None can compare with you. Were I to speak and tell of your deeds, they would be too many to declare. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am, I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart. I proclaim your saving acts in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, Lord, as you know. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and your saving help. I do not conceal your love and your faithfulness from the great assembly. Do not withhold your mercy from me, Lord. May your love and faithfulness always protect me. For troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head and my heart fails within me. Be pleased to save me, Lord. Come quickly, Lord, to help me. May all who want to take my life be put to shame and confusion. May all who desire my ruin be turned back in disgrace. May those who say to me, aha, aha, be appalled at their own shame. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who long for your saving help always say, the Lord is great. But as for me, I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my helper and my deliverer. You are my God. Do not delay. This is a psalm written by David. And he's crying out to God because he's in a very difficult place in his life. And he starts off in verse 1 where he says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. And it's interesting here that he says he waited patiently for the Lord. You and I, when we're waiting upon the Lord in prayer, when we're in the difficult places, when we're crying out to God, we can be quite impatient. We want God to answer us here and now. We want the instant deliverance. We want the instant salvation, the instant answer, the instant provision. But David said he waited patiently for the Lord. And there's a lot to be said in the Bible about patience, about perseverance. It says in Corinthians that love is patient. And he always perseveres. These are words that are often hard for you and I to appreciate in a modern age where everything's instant. Do you remember the parable about the unjust judge and the widow who came to him and persevered and came knocking on his door day in, day out, persevering again and again? And he eventually answered her, not because he was a just man, because he just wanted to get rid of her. Luke 18:1-8, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen people, chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? God is a just judge. He's our judge. And he says, how much more will he, who is just, respond with justice for those saints who call upon him? You know, we need to be those that press in and to be patient, that wait on the Lord with patience. And it tells us in the scripture, doesn't it, that patience produces character and character hope. And the psalmist then tells us, he turned to me and heard my cry. When we wait patiently on the Lord, God will turn to us. It may not be in a day. It may not be in a week. It may not even be in a month or a year. It may be many years. But God does hear our prayers, and he does turn to us, and he does hear our cries. He hears the cries of his people. Their cries come up to him. Do you remember when Israel was in Egypt? Their cries came up to the God of heaven. Exodus 2:23. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. God knows our sorrows. He hears the cries of his people when they're oppressed. He hears our cries when we're in trouble. He hears our cries when we're distressed, when we're anxious, when we're hurting, when we're feeling helpless and weak. God hears our cries when we're ready to quit. The psalmist said, he's turned to me. He turns to us. He gives us his attention. He hears us. And in verse 2, he says, he lifted me out of the slimy pit and out of the mud and mire. You know, our lives, we often find ourselves in the slimy pit. And the thing about a slimy pit, it's a very difficult place to get out of once you're in it. The sides are slippy. It's slimy. It's difficult. We can scrabble about with all of our might and strength, but we keep slipping back in. And that is the very nature of being in a slimy pit, is it not? And often in our lives, we're in positions and places where we're in the slimy pit, where we're surrounded by such difficulties that we can't see the way out in our own strength. And even though we might put all our effort into it, we just can't seem to find the answer. But the slimy pit often means we end up slipping back down, because no matter how much effort we put in, we can't rescue ourselves. We need rescuing. Our girls used to be in a race, I don't know if you've heard of it, called Tough Mudder. And the race involves lots of mud. And scrambling your way through mud is an exhausting thing. It slows you down. You slip and you slide everywhere. Everything is difficult. And we can find ourselves often in that place. As I was preaching the other week, we sink into the mire. We can find ourselves struggling and being trapped by our situations. And that's when we need to cry out to the Lord. We're surrounded by enemies without and within. Troubles come our way, and all we can do is cry to God. All we can do is wait patiently for the Lord, and he'll hear our cry. And in verse 2 it tells us, he says, he set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. And I want to declare to you this morning that that rock that he sets our feet upon is Jesus Christ. Amen. And he is the firm place on which we stand when we're in trouble. He is our rock. He is our salvation. He is our anchor. He is where we can go when all else fails. Because all else does fail, doesn't it? But God is the strength of our life. Do you remember when Jesus spoke about the storms of life blowing our way? The rain came down. The streams rose. The winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. You know, many people, when times are difficult, when the winds begin to blow, when the storms come their way, they find out that they've built their house on the wrong foundations. They've built it on a foundation of self-effort. They've built it on a foundation of just religion. They haven't put the word of God into practice and made Jesus Christ the rock on which they stand. They've maybe built it on a foundation of just emotions and or idolatry or false gods or false idols, that they've built it on a foundation of false faith. But you and I, our feet should be built upon the rock, yes. Jesus Christ. He is the only firm foundation in a world of the rising tide of sin. He gives us a firm place to stand. And it tells us in verse 3, he put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. You know, when God rescues you out of your troubles, when God answers your prayers, when God hears you, when you see God move in your life, you want to sing a new song to God, don't you? You want to rejoice because God's heard you. He's rescued you. He's pulled you out of that slimy pit. He gives us that desire to praise him, to give thanks to him, and to share and proclaim his glory. And David says, many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. You know, when people see the things that we go through and how we put our faith in God and trust in him in the most difficult times, they think, well, there's a change in that person. They're not responding how they used to respond. They're not panicking like the rest of us, like they used to panic. They're not flipping out like everybody else. They've got a peace about them, a patience about them. And that's true, isn't it? Even when we're in the midst of difficulties, we can have that peace that passes understanding in the Lord. And it's not that God necessarily takes all our troubles away, but he does give us the strength that you and I need to get through them and endure them. See, when we trust God, we can see a difference that makes in our lives. That when we have faith in God, it says that they will fear God when they see the change. They'll know that God's done a work in us, that God's intervened, that there's been a change, and it should encourage them to put their trust in God. You know, when we walk by faith, it encourages other people to trust in God and to overcome. You know, if you're trusting in God, you're in the place of blessing. It tells us that in verse 4, blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. You and I, if we trust in God, we're going to be blessed. God's going to protect us. He's going to keep us. He's going to bring us through the hard times. Doesn't necessarily mean he'll take all our problems away, but he keeps us through it. He strengthens us to endure. And that's a blessing in itself. In this world of uncertainty, this world of much turmoil and problems and difficulties and tribulation, the one who trusts in the Lord will be blessed. He doesn't look to the proud. He doesn't turn aside to false gods. In other words, he doesn't put his confidence in the gods of this world, the gods of money and riches and power and fame and fortune and prestige. He doesn't put his confidence in man's efforts. He puts his trust in the Lord. He doesn't look to the proud. You know, many people look for self-help. They look to the proud. They look to those who boast about how they found success through doing this and doing that and doing the other. And what wonderful and perfect lives they're living on their social media profiles. And therefore, I can imitate them and I look to them. No, no, no. The man of God puts his trust in the Lord. He doesn't go after those vain things. He doesn't seek the help of man, but seeks the help of God. In verse 5, David says, many, Lord my God, are the wonders you have done. The things you planned for us, none can compare with you. Were I to speak and tell of your deeds, they would be too many to declare. He understands and he knows that all the good things that God has done in his life and all the things he's seen in the lives of others that God has done, the wonders that God has done, and God has done so many wonders, hasn't he? I mean, we only have to look back at our own life to see the miracle of salvation, his provision, his grace, his mercy, all that he's done for you and I. And we should be able to say with David, many, Lord God, are the wonders you have done, the things that you planned for us. God has done so much in our lives, but he's also got plans for us. He's got a purpose for us. He's not just got one plan, he's got many plans if we'll put our trust in him. You know, we're not wandering around aimlessly this morning, second guessing God. God has a plan for our lives, a purpose for our lives, a will for our lives. As I was preaching the other week, most of God's will is found within his word. And our purpose is within the local church. God wants to use us. God wants to use us to minister to others. God wants to give gifts to his church so that we can all be edified and built up in the most holy faith, so that we can all come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the fullness of God. Many, Lord God, are the wonders you have done and the things you planned for us. God is an amazing God. He knew us when we were in our mother's womb. He had it all planned out for us. He's the author and the finisher of our salvation. He will complete the work that he's begun in us. And he's given us a purpose and a plan. And no matter how insignificant you think you are this morning, God has a purpose for you. He knew you before you were born. He's got a plan for your life. He's got many things planned, not just one plan. We simply need to believe and trust him. And as the psalmist tells us, none can compare with you. Were I to speak and tell of your deeds, they would be too many to declare. And when you look back at all that God's done for his people, for Israel, for us as believers in his church, God has done so many deeds, so many miracles. And of course, the greatest miracle is our salvation, bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. And God raised him from the dead. And even during his ministry on earth, he went about healing the sick, casting out demons, bringing men's lives to salvation, setting men free. And he still does that today, doesn't he? He hasn't stopped setting men free. Amen. Amen. Too many to declare. You couldn't put them in one book. All the libraries in the world wouldn't be big enough, would they, to contain the deeds of God and the wonders that he's done and he's doing. John 21:25 says this: Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. You would only have to look at the wonders of creation, the complexity of life on this planet, the miracle of life that we see around us, all planned by God, the stars and the galaxies and the constellations, down to the minutest ant and bacteria, is all wonderfully and marvellously planned, isn't it? Beyond anything that you and I could ever comprehend. It says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Verse 6 says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. You see, God isn't interested so much in outward religious activity, but he's interested in what's in our heart, where our heart is. He's interested in the inner man. He's interested in those that will obey him. The Bible says to obey is better than sacrifice. God looks at the heart. What God wants is a people who trust him and obey him. Psalm 51:16-17 says, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. See, God is looking for hearts that will be humble before him, who call upon him and follow him, allow him to work out his plan and purpose in their lives. That's what God wants. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have opened. God's the one who's opened our ears. He's opened our blind eyes so that we can see and that we can hear and that we can know him and have that living relationship with him. Verse 7 says, then I said, here I am, I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. This is speaking about the Messiah, about Jesus. It's written of Jesus from Genesis through to Revelation, isn't it? Yes. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. John 5:39. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. The volume of the book testifies of Jesus. It's all about the coming Christ, who he is. It's all about Jesus. Jesus is the Word of God, and everything in Scripture points to him. The psalmist then says, I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said, not my will, but thy will be done. In the Lord's Prayer, it says, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And he says, your law is within my heart. You know, when Jesus was tested by the devil in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, every time he responded to Satan's temptations with, It is written. God's law was written on his heart. 2 Corinthians 3 and 3 says, clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. See, God's law is written on our hearts. If we're walking in the Spirit, the law of Christ is on our hearts. It's engraved on our hearts. And when God's law is within our hearts, out of the heart the mouth speaks. Out of the heart is the motivation for all that we do. All that we say comes from within our heart. And if the law of God is written on our heart, then we'll act accordingly, won't we? We'll act righteously. We'll live righteously. We'll live to please God. We'll delight to please God because we have his Spirit dwelling in us. And the law of Christ is engraved on our hearts so that we can be obedient children, that we can have the power of the Spirit to live that life that is pleasing to God. Verse 9 says, I proclaim your saving acts to the great assembly. I do not seal my lips. Lord, as you know, I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and your saving help. I do not conceal your love and your faithfulness from the great assembly. You know, when God has moved in our hearts, we can't conceal it. We can't just keep it to ourselves, can we? We want to share what God's done for us with both believers and unbelievers. We want the world to know that Jesus Christ is faithful and righteous, that he's a God who loves us, who saves us, and we want to declare his glory. We want to declare the faithfulness of God. We want to declare the love of God, the righteousness of God. We don't seal our lips. We want to proclaim his saving acts in the great assembly. Jeremiah said the word of God was in his heart like a burning fire. Jeremiah 20 verse 9. His word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back and I could not. See, when the word of God is in you, you just want to declare it. When God has done a miracle of salvation in our lives, we want to share that. Because his salvation is amazing. He's a God who's able to save to the uttermost those who come to him through faith in Christ. We want to proclaim his saving acts. We want to declare his great salvation. We're not trying to hide this in a corner. We don't just want a holy huddle, do we? We want to declare it. We want to know, make it known, so that all may come to salvation. Because that's God's will, isn't it? That none should perish. That all should come to repentance. How will they hear without a preacher? Romans 10, 14 to 15. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. We're called to share the gospel, to tell the good news, to bring the glad tidings of good things, to declare his faithfulness and his saving help. His saving acts and his saving help. We need both. God helps us and he saves us. And that's something we need to declare. Amen. Verse 11, do not withhold your mercy from me, Lord. May your love and faithfulness always protect me. We need the mercy of God this morning. Yes. We don't want God to withhold it. And David cried out, do not withhold your mercy from me, Lord. You know, God's grace is new every morning. It's like the morning dew on the grass. God doesn't withhold his mercy to those that ask for it. He's a good God. His mercy endures forever. His mercy is everlasting. His arm is always outstretched. All we have to do is receive it. All we have to do is go to the throne of grace daily and confidently and boldly, and we find help in the time of trouble. We need God's mercy. David recognized that he needed God's mercy. He recognized that God's love and faithfulness is essential for him and will protect him. It says he will protect him, or he will always protect him. May your love and faithfulness always protect me. You know, when you look back at your life and all the things that you've done, we've all made mistakes, we've all took wrong turns, you look back and you can still see God's protection on your life. Yes. You can see how God has hedged you in Even when we take a wrong turn, he always brings us back. He guides us with his eye. He leads us onto the right path. Even when we get it wrong, he still manages to turn it around for us. We have such a gracious God. And he doesn't give us what we truly deserve, does he?
No.
But he gives us his grace and mercy. We do get it wrong, don't we, sometimes?
Yes.
Sometimes we go down the wrong paths, but God is merciful. He still protects us. His love and faithfulness always protects us. And even when we're unfaithful, he's still faithful. Verse 12 says, "For troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head and my heart fails within me. Be pleased to save me, Lord. Come quickly, Lord, to help me." You know, David recognised that he was surrounded by troubles. He had enemies after him.
Yes.
Not only did he have just the outward troubles, but he also saw his own inward troubles too. He said, "My sins have overtaken me and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs on my head. My heart fails within me." And you know, the more you get closer to God, the more you're a believer, you see the sins in your life. And sometimes they can overwhelm us. They trouble us. They can overtake us. And without God's mercy, our heart can fail within us. Sometimes it feels like we can't see the wood for the trees. Our troubles can overwhelm us, even oppress us and bring us down. Our sins can overwhelm us. David said, "They are more than the hairs on my head." You know, how many hairs do we have on our head? And some have more than others. But we have many thousands of hairs on our head. And David's saying he's got more sins than the number of hairs on his head. He's not got a pretense before God. Psalm 38, verse 3-8 says, "There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. For iniquities have gone over my iniquities have gone over my head. Like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness." He's owning his own sin and foolishness. "I am troubled, I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are full of inflammation. There is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart." He recognises that he's a man of many faults and flaws, multitudes of sins, and he needs God's mercy. He sees his need of God's mercy. Do you see your need of God's mercy this morning?
Yes.
Do you recognise the multitude of sins in your life and that you need God's mercy? Do you recognise that you need his protection and his love? Are you surrounded by troubles without number? Isn't that the normal Christian life? Surrounded by troubles, not just one or two, but multitudes of troubles, more than the hairs of our head. And you know what? If our eyes are not looking up to our God, what can this lead us to? It leads us to our heart failing within us. It can crush us. It can bring us to a place of despair, to a place of frustration and despondency. Do you remember the Pilgrim's Progress? The Slough of Despond? Have you ever been there? When you can't see your way out, what we need to do when we're in that place, and as David puts it, when we're in the slimy pit, in the mud and the mire, we need to look to the Lord.
Amen.
We need to wait patiently for him, cry out to him, "Be pleased to save me, Lord. Come quickly, Lord, to help me." That's the cry of the heart, isn't it? When we're overwhelmed by all the problems and all the sins in our life, cry out to the Lord, "Come quickly, Lord. Help me. Be pleased to save me, Lord." That's a heart that cries out in the time of need. That's a heart that cries out in the time of distress. And God hears us. And he sends his word and he heals us. And he delivers us from all our distresses. Because that's the God we serve, a God who saves with saving acts and saving help, as the psalmist puts it. Verse 14, "May all who want to take my life be put to shame and confusion. May all who desire my ruin be turned back in disgrace. May those who say to me, 'Aha, aha,' be appalled by their own shame." You know, David had a lot of enemies who were after his life, who sought his ruin. A lot of enemies who wanted him to fall and to say to him, "Where's your God now, David?" And he's saying to God, "Let them be put to shame and confusion. Let them be turned back in disgrace. Let them be appalled at their own shame. He wanted God to deal with them, to sort them out, to give him swift justice, to turn their ill back on their own heads. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with praying like that to God, because we do have enemies in our lives. We do have people who oppose us. We do have people who attack us without cause. And it's right that we feel frustration and anger sometimes, but we need to direct that to God.
Yes.
Let him deal with it. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. We need to respond as Jesus told us. Forgive our enemies. Pray for those who despitefully use us. Pray that God would convict them and save them.
Yes.
You know, God's will is that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God takes no delight in the death of the wicked. But ultimately, if they won't repent, then God will deal with them. David says in verse 16, "But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who long for your saving help always say the Lord is great." See, when we're in trouble, when we're overcome by sins and troubles and enemies and whatever it is we're going through in our life, when we seek God, he hears us and it causes us to rejoice and be glad.
Yes.
And it may be you're longing for God's saving help, because that's what it feels like when you're in trouble. We long for, we hunger after, we desire God's saving help. We want him to intervene for us. We want him to bring us through and out of the swamp and the slimy pit. We want him to have mercy on us and let his love and faithfulness protect us and deliver us. And then we can say in our heart, the Lord is great. When God brings us through, we say in our heart, the Lord is great. Indeed, the Lord is indeed great. He's done wonders for us. He's worked in our life. He's intervened. He's moving upon us. He's saving us. He's delivering us. He's keeping us. He's healing us. He's guiding us. He's strengthening us. The Lord is truly great. How great is our God, we sing. But David is also a man of humility. He recognises his own troubles and difficulties, and he says, "But as for me, I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. I am poor and I am needy." The Bible says, "Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." God hears the cries of the poor and needy. To those who know their need, to those who know that they're poor. There's many who think they're rich and have need of nothing. And in reality, they're poor, miserable, blind and naked, aren't they? But to those who know that they're not perfect this morning, to those who know that they're overtaken by sins and difficulty, then there's hope, there's help, there's God's grace and God's mercy to deliver them. Those who know that they need God's help to get them out of the slimy pit. Because the only way out of it is to call upon the Lord. And they're prepared to wait patiently. They don't quit. They don't give up. They don't lose heart. They persevere. They call upon the Lord and they trust the Lord. And David concludes with this: "You are my help and my deliverer. You are my God. Do not delay." He knows that his help is in God. He knows that God's the only one who's going to deliver him out of his difficulty and his troubles, from his enemies, from his sins. He knows his only hope is in God. And he says, "You are my God." And if God isn't your God in the time of trouble, then he's not your God at all. Because God is a God for the time of trouble. He's the God of hope. He's the God who saves, the God who delivers, the God who heals, the God who intervenes. And no matter where you are this morning, no matter what you're going through, God can help. God can save, God can deliver, God can heal. And God will hear you if you cry to him, even if you're in this slimy pit. But what we have to do is wait patiently for him. Not give in to the lies of the enemy, not turn to false gods, not look to the proud, not look to our own strength or our own wisdom or ability, but put our trust and faith in God. And the psalmist concludes with the words, "Do not delay." When you're waiting patiently for the Lord, you can still pray to God, "Come quickly, help me." In verse 13, he said, "Come quickly, Lord, help me. Be pleased to save me. Do not delay. Do not delay." We don't want to wait on the Lord, but we will wait. We don't want to wait. We want him to come quickly, to save us, to help us. "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." God is an amazing God this morning. He's a God who's done wonders in our life. He has a plan for our life. He knows exactly what you're going through at any moment in time. He knows all the things that are wrong in you and in your life. He knows all the people that are against you in your life. And he's a God who can save, a God who can deliver, a God who can give you mercy when you need it, and grace, and pour out his love and faithfulness upon you. And a God who forgives you and has mercy on you. And a God who can protect us in the darkest of times. And more than anything else, he can lift us out of that slimy pit, out of that mud and mire, and bring deliverance and salvation. Amen.
Amen.
So let's put our trust in the Lord this morning. And let's say with one accord, the Lord is great. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your mercy and your grace this morning. You are a great and amazing God. We thank you that you've rescued us and saved us.
Yes.
And we just pray you continue to keep us. Keep our eyes on you at all times, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.